Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. We're looking at that, and then we're going to flip over to a few passages this evening. We're in part number 3 of our talk on the essentials. Just kind of going through these things that are written in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Let's read that again together. It'll be right here on the screen. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So he's talking about these are the things that he calls them that, the elementary principles. And he's talking to the believers, the Hebrew believers here, and he's saying, let's don't have to keep going over this. But what I found out as a pastor is we got to make sure these foundations are laid in everybody's life for sure, for sure. So that's kind of what we're doing, going back and looking at these. We've looked at repentance from dead works. We talked about repentance, didn't we? A couple times. The idea is to make a decision to turn around and go the other way. Here we got your notes starting here now. To make a decision, turn around, and go the other way. It's to change your direction, right? And Jesus said his favorite sermon was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so to change your direction, kind of an about face type thing. And the other idea about repentance is this idea of to change your mind, which will result in a change of your life and your lifestyle. The idea of changing your mind, to have a metamorphosis in the way you think, the way you view life, the way you view God. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to let us in on the revelation, to teach us what we couldn't learn on our own. So change your direction, change your mind is the idea of repentance. So now let's build on that, and let's go from repentance from dead works to faith toward God. So you're turning, stay with the idea of repentance, you're turning from your old life to your new life in Christ, right? You're turning from maybe false religion. You're turning from idolatry. You're turning from different ideas that you may have or may not even have about God. You're turning from self-centered living to God-centered living, Christ-centered living. You're turning from immoral living to godly living. You're turning from self-reliance and pride to faith and dependence on God. All of that, anything that the idea of dead works would encompass, that's what we're changing our mind about how we do life. That's the idea of repentance, right? And there's a continual work of repentance in all our lives. We're continually growing in how we understand God. Anybody still learning some stuff? Yeah, I hope so. You're either dying or growing in that area, you know, so hopefully you're still growing. So we're turning from whatever it might be we need to turn from to turn our hearts towards God. This is the idea, and we're mainly talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're turning to faith toward God. So this idea strikes at the source of all sin. You know what the source of all sin is? It's pride. Pride is the source of all sin. That's the root. And really, just to simplify, we could do a whole talk on what pride really is. But from a biblical standpoint, especially if you start in Genesis chapter 3, it's the idea of living your life independent from God. Kind of self whatever. That's why Jesus comes and he says, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself, that self-centered, that self-focused life, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, right? That's for all of us. So this idea of repentance and turning towards faith is the idea of turning away from pride, away from being independent from God, to faith. We'll use this idea of being dependent upon God. And again, what Jesus does is he wants to bring you into that reality. Again, we talked about this in our talk with James. God's not trying to make you dependent on him. God's trying to help you realize that you really are dependent on him. That your very life, I mean, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, whatever kind of life you can have, it comes from God. And without being properly connected to him, we have no life. Jesus said, you're dead in your trespasses and sins already without me. You know, so this whole idea of faith and being dependent on God. Now, faith toward God. Faith toward God. In fact, that's kind of the overarching message of the whole Bible, isn't it? Is this is a God that you can put your faith in. He's your creator. He's the one who's brought things into order. He's the one who's established morality. He's established order for our personal lives. He's the one who will come and rescue us when we're in trouble. All these things, the Bible just keeps echoing time and time again, giving us a picture of the God that we can trust. The Bible was inspired to help us put our faith in the God of all creation. That's why it's written. That's the whole purpose of it. And in the Old Testament, you can't talk about faith without talking about this guy. In the Old Testament, one man exemplified the kind of faith that God wants. And that's the guy we call Father Abraham. Y'all remember Father Abraham? How many of y'all old as me and you can't hear the word Father Abraham without hearing that song that we used to sing 52 times in a row? Y'all remember that old song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had right arm. Father, left arm, right arm. We did all that stuff in youth group. I don't know. It was like, it was bad. I mean, that's like, that's worse than the Saturday Night Live skit. It's just awful. Anyway, I'm sorry to even put that in Abraham. I took us off the subject there. So Father Abraham, we call him Father Abraham because he's the father of the faithful. You can read his story, and I highly recommend you study his life. We Lord willing, we'll get to Abraham before too long. You just really can't talk about faith without talking about Abraham. His story is found in Genesis 12 through 25, where God calls out Abraham. Really, he's mentioned in chapter 11, but his story really begins in chapter 12, and goes on through 25. God is forever known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? All right, so now what Paul is going to do, and this is what we're going to look at next. Paul uses Abraham. See, Paul is writing in Romans. He's writing kind of like the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. I mean, the book of Romans is one of the greatest works of literature that's ever been produced. It is absolutely amazing. Y'all take some time. Now, Romans is not the kind of thing you read. It's the kind of thing you got to study it out because it will absolutely think. It's like Peter said, Paul writes some pretty good stuff, but some of it's really hard to understand. He knew what he's talking about, but it's real. It's really worth your investment. Ain't no doubt about it. When Paul gets ready to talk about faith and new covenant kind of faith, he uses Abraham as the example. And that's what we're going to look at right here in Romans 4 and 5. And there's some faith chapters you need to know. You might want to write this down in your notes because we're not going to be able to cover it. Romans 4 and 5. You need to know those chapters on faith. Romans 4 and 5 and Hebrews 11. That's the faith chapter, the other faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Remember that, Hebrews 11? Now faith is, it starts out that way. And then it goes in by faith. Abel did this by faith. Noah did this by faith. You know, all these, he calls them the elders. They've come and showed us that by faith, that's the kind of life God wants. But Abraham, he's the one that shines above them all. Right, Abraham's life. And in fact, you know, outside of the Lord Jesus, Abraham's really the most revered man on the whole planet, to be honest with you, even today, even thousands of years after he's been alive. All right, so faith towards God. Let's look at this idea. I'm going to need to plug in my iPad right here. Let's get this idea here and go to Romans chapter 4. So if you got your Bible, you're going to want to turn over there. We're going to try to read a few passages here. Did you see that?
Yeah.
All right. There's your picture up close. All right, so he's going to talk in Romans 4 about Abraham right here. Now, he spends the first three chapters really talking about sin and depravity and how things are unraveling because of sin. That's a whole other study in and of itself. Romans 1 and Romans 2 and then Romans 3, you get for all have sinned, you get that idea. And then now we get to Romans 4 and we start to get some solution. What is the solution? What's God looking for? God's looking for a people who will simply trust him and believe him. And what Abraham does, Abraham is, in Abraham's day, he is the only man that we know of on the planet who decides that he's going to listen to what God says and do it. All the preceding chapters, we got the Tower of Babel and all that kind of stuff that happened in Genesis 10 and 11, all the chaos that happens in chapter 6 through 9 with the flood and all that. Humanity has gone way off course to the point that God has brought severe judgment. Tower of Babel is another severe judgment. Now, Abraham's living during all that chaotic time, or just after it. And Abraham is like the guy that God chooses to say, I'm going to start my whole family over and I'm going to start with you. That's what Genesis chapter 12 is about. All right. So now Abraham's the guy, and Abraham is the only guy that we know of on the planet at that particular time in history who says, okay, God, I'll hear what you're saying and I'll do it. And that becomes the key to everything God wants. You know what God wants out of your life? He just wants you to hear what he's saying and do what he's saying. And I mean, Jesus, James is going to teach us that again on our Sunday teachings coming through the book of James. Jesus says it all the time. Anybody want to hear me? Hear what the Spirit is saying. Hear what I'm saying and do it, right? Building a house on the sand or building a house on the rock, hearing, doing, the difference. It's the echo. Oh, that's really what God wants out of our lives. Just simply hear what he's saying and do it. Abraham does it, all right? And think about that, being the only person on the planet that does it. That's big, ain't it? Now, he's not perfect at it. You read Abraham's story, he's got a lot of flaws. But this is where Paul comes. He uses him as the example. Romans 4, 1 through 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Has he found something according to his flesh? Did he work this out in his own strength and his own power? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right? So when you get the word faith, you can use the word believe. You can use the word trust. You can use the word obey. All those kind of become synopsis or synonyms, I guess is what I say. All those are like synonyms together. This idea of faith and this idea of trust. And Abraham simply trusted God. He believed what God said. God said, I want you to leave your family, your country, and your kindred. I want you to leave everybody, and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. And that becomes kind of the foundation stone of faith right there. All right, so now there's a lot of good stuff in between, but for the sake of our time, one day we're going to have to go through Romans, but I'm just kidding, it's going to take me about 2 years to teach through Romans, no lie. It really will. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, speaking of the Jewish folks, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Okay. Remember the storyline? You're going to have a son? That's the idea. I'm going to bless you and your seed and your descendants. You're going to be the father of many nations. The problem was he didn't even have a child. Okay. So he had to believe God. And this is the God that he believed. He believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. All right. That's faith. That sounds a lot like faith right there, doesn't it? Who, contrary to hope, you see the point? Faith sometimes contrary to circumstances. It's contrary to what we would call human aspiration or human hope. Who, contrary to hope or what could have happened in the natural, in hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And see that little idea right there? According to what was spoken. See, faith is not a leap. You know, people say this, you just got to take a leap of faith. I'm not leaping into nothing. I ain't jumping off no cliff. You know what I'm saying? Faith is rooted in God's word. It's rooted in something that he's spoken, either directly to you or directly out of his word, and neither one of them should ever contradict. It's rooted in evidence. It's rooted in something that's substantial. It's not rooted out in... Faith is not blind either. Faith is a particular kind of sight, actually. That you begin to see things that actually... It sounds crazy, but you begin to see things that are invisible. And I'm not talking about little spooky stuff. I'm talking about faith. Stuff that's attached to God and about God and about what God says, right? According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith. Now, Abraham was a little weak in character from time to time, but the scripture right here says he wasn't weak in faith. All right. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. All right, you see the point? It's not rooted out in just nothingness. It's rooted in God's word, period. Faith is rooted in God's word. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, you see the point? See, all other religions now, all other religions, except for the New Testament, the Bible, and this faith that's exemplified by Abraham, all other religions talk about how you work your way to it, you got to pray your way to it, you got to, you know, put yourself through all this penance and all this contrition and all this other kind of thing in order to appease the God or appease the gods, whatever it might be. You know what I'm talking about? Even to the point of, you know, some religious sacrifice their child and all the silly, crazy stuff that happens in the name of what God, you know, all of that kind of thing. But it says right here, it says that Abraham believed God. And you know what God said about Abraham? Abraham said, "I'll do what you say, God." And God said, "That's exactly what I'm looking for. That man is right." See, because Abraham said God was right, God said Abraham was right. And Abraham was right about God being right. That's what he's right about. You know what I'm saying? So God said, "You're righteous. You're righteous." And now that becomes like the hallmark idea of what faith is that you don't work it up, is that you literally believe what God is saying in his word. And what he speaks to you, you believe what he's saying and you do it. And God said, "That's how you get right with me." See what I'm talking about? Not by paying penance, not by paying tithes, not by giving your money to the poor, not by doing all. Some of those could be wonderful, great things that we work into our faith. But the only thing that makes us right in God's sight is that we just simply do what God says and we believe him. Does that make sense to you? Yep. Are you chasing me? You chasing? What the old boy said, you picking up what I'm laying down? All right, verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake." Now this is where it makes the connection. Okay, Abraham lived a long time ago. He's another land far, far away. Now Paul makes the big connection that this is where Abraham and Jesus come together. This is the principle that he's going to pull together, this principle we call faith, right? Here's the connection with Jesus. Verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." Righteousness was imputed to him, "but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." See the connection? So just like Abraham believed God, we believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And Abraham was right with God, and God said he was right because he believed him. Now we're right by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the connection Paul makes right here. Let's go on to chapter 5 right here. The thought continues all the way through the chapter break there. You kind of got to follow it. Follow on through the chapter break. Let's go to verse number 6. I hate to skip all that, but Lord, it's a lot. It's a lot. Listen to this. "For Jesus," it's talking about Jesus, "for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." I mean, there's some folks you'd take a bullet for. But listen to this, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, we got some important people that got armed guards and people that are there, and they're there to protect that person, and they will take a bullet for that person because that person is important to whatever it might be. But here it says, if I could say with the bullet analogy, Jesus took a bullet for a sinner who nobody thought was worth dying for. And guess who that person is? Yeah, that's me. That's you. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So a lot of people love people that are easy to love. Jesus' love goes way beyond all of that to reach into those who are difficult to love, who are disobedient to him. All right, verse number 9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now he's laying out the foundation of our faith now. This is our faith. Verse number 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. All right? This is the faith that connects us with the faith that God is pleased with. All right? Now, there's a lot more again. Skip down to verse number 19. Verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience, who was that one man? It's Adam. Through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, you'd know you're wrong. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all that connects all the way back to creation. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? You know, what was it? When you, the day that you eat of that, Adam, the day that you eat of that, you will surely what? You'll surely die. You'll surely die. And Jesus, I mean, excuse me, God the Father, he connected sin and death right there in the early chapters, the early part of the story, connected sin and death, right? That's what Paul's talking about. He's keeping it connected with sin and death. The wages of sin is death, right? And so we got a death problem. So we got a sin problem that's created another problem, which is a death problem. God told us it's going to happen right before we did it, you know? So you see that all the sin problem enters in 3. Chapter 4 of Genesis, we got a death problem. What happens? Cain and Abel. What happens with Cain and Abel? Death, what, death problem all of a sudden. Now somebody rises up and kills his own brother. And then in chapter 5, we got a death problem. And it says this one lived and he died. This one lived and he died. And he died. And he died. You read chapter 5. It's exactly what, and he died. 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 It's like this really sad poem. What's happened? The side effects of sin has taken root in the human condition. And everybody's dying. You see, that's what he's telling us. All right, so this is our faith. That just like Abraham believed God, now we believe Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the answer. We believe that Jesus is the Savior. All right, now there's a lot there, and I'm sorry we can't just talk more and more about it. I tell you what, I will ask any questions right there as we just kind of come through. I mean, I know you got questions about it. I do too. But everybody tracking with me? Okay. All right. So now let's put some of this together. Let me get back to my notes over here. All right. Hook up my computer. All right. Did it get back up there? There we go. All right. The technology is something else, ain't it? Well, I have to go back out and go back in. There we go. Is it there? There we go. All right, now let's put our whole deal right here, because what Paul wants you to be connected to is not him. It's not just a creed. Our faith is not based on a creed. You know that? Thank God for creeds and stuff that helps us keep things kind of concise and memorized and understood. But our faith is not in a creed. It's not in a list of beliefs. Our faith is established on a person. Jesus the Christ, right? That's who we have faith. Thank God again, you know. You can probably recite some of these creeds. But we're not a people who believe just in a set of beliefs, although we have them. Our faith is in a person. And when it's all said and done, we are followers of Jesus. You believe that? I mean, we are followers of Jesus. I know we got a lot of titles for each other. We got titles like Baptist. We got titles like Methodist. We got titles like Charismatic and Pentecostal and Presbyterian and Episcopalian. We got all these titles and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, most of that's just absolute rubbish, to be honest with you. You know what I'm talking about? All that man-made stuff. And, hey, thank God for all of it. It's helped God's cause and all that kind of thing. And, you know, we kind of fall underneath the idea of the John Wesley and all that kind of thing. But, you know, what we really are, if anybody asks me, I mean, they ask me all the time, well, what kind of pastor are you? Well, I'm a Jesus man. That's what I am. That's my standard answer. I'm a Jesus man. I'm a Jesus follower. And it'd be a long time in the conversation before I say anything about Methodists, anybody else. Jesus is the one. He's the man. And we got to get back to that now. We got to get back to that. And not to disparage our heritage or traditions. Those certain things can be really good. You know? But when the dust settles, we're Jesus people. Does that make sense to you? In fact, that's what I ask people all the time. How are you doing in your relationship with Christ? Are you a Christ follower? Are you following Jesus? Are you a Jesus follower? You know anything about Jesus? I mean, he's got to come into the conversation immediately. I mean, that's where I take it, you know. Of course, then they bring the religion stuff in. Kind of like the woman at the well did. You remember that kind of thing? But anyway, I'm not against all that. I'm just for Jesus. Does that make sense to you? That's where I'm gonna slice that pie for sure. All right. So we're Jesus people. And now when Paul he really wants us rooted in Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He says this. He says, "Moreover, brothers and sisters, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, verse number 3, Paul real concisely puts the gospel, and notice how it's wrapped around Jesus. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, my purpose of this is we're talking about faith towards God. It's faith in Jesus is what it is, right? Our faith is rooted in Jesus. The good news is not a church creed. I mean, I mean, they sell books in Christian bookstores about how to be a good Baptist or how to be a good Methodist. Oh, hogwash on all that mess. I'm just telling you. That just drives me insane as a pastor. Because I cannot attach you to a tradition and expect you to experience salvation. Can't do it. Jesus said you're dead with all the traditions. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't get connected to Jesus, it don't matter what kind of name you got. I'm on my soapbox now, y'all get my dander all up. I don't care what you call yourself. Look. I don't know. We just got to be connected to Jesus. That's where our faith has to rest, in him. All right? So, Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace..." All right? Remember, we saw something about grace back over in when he was talking about Abraham. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So now again, Paul's telling us how we're going to be saved. The good news of how can you be saved? Now here's a phrase you need to learn. You need to learn this phrase. It needs to just shoot out of you. By grace through faith. You need to know that by heart and know it in your bones. That you are saved by grace through faith. Grace, I think a way for I can understand grace a little bit better is the word gracious. I don't use the word grace unless, you know, people are named Grace in our culture, you know, that kind of thing. Nothing wrong with that. But anyway, gracious. That salvation is by the gracious act of God's love and kindness shown to us by Jesus. Or through Jesus, however you want to say it. So by grace through faith. And what, because of God's gracious act of love through Christ, I'm now invited to trust that. I'm invited to trust in what Jesus has done to rescue me from sin and death. This is faith now. This is the foundation of what we believe. This is faith. To trust in this gracious act that Jesus has done. Right? And when I say gracious act, I mean cross and resurrection. That's what I'm talking about. All right. By grace through faith. All right. So let's kind of tie all this together now. By grace through faith. Everybody say it with me. By grace through faith. Got to get that in your spirit now. By grace through faith. It's based upon Jesus' works. So what I have to do is put my faith. You know the very last words that Jesus spoke on the cross according to John chapter 19. I think it's verse number 30. I think got it in your notes. Yeah, verse number 30. Right there, Jesus' final words on the cross are, "It is finished." And then John said he gave up his spirit. He gave up the ghost.
as we say.
It is finished. So what I'm putting my faith and trust is in the it is finished of Jesus. What's finished? Well, the work of redemption, the work of salvation, the price that's been paid. Another way that could be saved is paid in full, that it is finished. So what faith is I put my faith in the it is finished part. And if it is finished, I don't have much to do with it except to believe in it. I don't have anything to contribute to the it is finished. If it's finished, it's finished, right? So now, by faith, I now share in Jesus' finished work. Everything that he performed in his cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Everything he performed, I now share in his finished work. All right? So if Jesus paid for everything, what do you pay for? Nothing. The bill's paid. So if your mortgage is paid in full, you're going to keep sending payments into the bank? If your buddy pays for your groceries in line, are you going to go back and give the lady at the cashier? Are you going to give her your money too? Why? It's been paid. So that's where faith lives. Faith lives in that idea that Jesus paid the price in full for me to be reconciled to God. I have nothing but faith to contribute to that. Right? All right. So let me read it like this. Go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I want to read it like this with just some phrases added to it, just to help us understand, okay? For by grace, Jesus' works, you have been saved. You've been delivered, healed, made whole. That's the idea of the word saved or salvation. Through faith, which is trust in Jesus' works, and that not of yourselves, not your works. You cannot work this out. It is the gift of God based on Jesus' works. Not of works, not your works, lest anybody should boast or brag about their works. I don't know if that helps you or not, but it just helps me just to clarify that. I put all that together. So let me make it even plainer. Okay, so now we looked at these two foundations. Repentance from dead works, right? This idea of repentance from dead works versus faith in Jesus' works. You're either in one or the other. You're either living your life through dead works or you're going to live your life through Jesus' works. And that's the only two options. And what we want to do is we want to turn from all those dead works. Whatever that might be, and turn to Jesus' works. So let me say it like this, bringing that Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10 together. Dead works can be traded for good works when you put your faith in Jesus' works. You tracking with that? I mean, you know why? I mean, that's why when we come into our sanctuary and we sing and we got our songs and all that kind of thing, I mean, we're singing to and about Jesus. We're singing about what he's done. I mean, because that is the point of our faith. You know what I'm saying? We put him front and center. And just like Sunday, I showed that video. I love that little video. I discovered that years and years ago and have seen it probably 100 different times. It's a great little video. But that's my king. And I don't want anybody to ever come into our church and have a question mark about who we're worshiping or why we're here. You know what I'm talking about? Never. I mean, they may not agree with us, and they may walk out the door and flip the bird on the way out and say, forget this mess, I don't want nothing to do with this. But they're going to know who we're worshiping. They're going to know why we're locked up in this house. You know what I'm talking about? We're going to invite them in, and we're going to be as gracious to them as we possibly can, because that's what he did for us. But at the same time, I don't want there to ever be a mistake. I mean, I've been to churches now. When I went to Bible school, I went in this thing where I went to church after church, all kinds of different expressions and denominations and kinds. I went to places that the name of Jesus was never even mentioned. Really? Preacher got up there and talked about how he learned something from his tennis serve one time when I went to a church. I almost got up and thumped my Bible and said, let me tell you something. I mean, I was young and stupid, so I could have done something like that. And I thought nothing about it now. I'm sitting over there, I'm crying and weeping because he's talking about how good and how these moral lessons he can learn from tennis. And I'm like, he didn't even crack the seal of his Bible. It's like, and it was probably 1,000 people in this building. And I was like, well, are you kidding me? So God help us, man. I mean, I'm serious. Because we're living in a day where Jesus is just slipping right out the back door. And we just can't let it happen in us now. All right? All right, now I'm not trying to get on my soapbox, but I'm just saying it is about him. All right, so now additional thoughts. You can do this, study on your own. We're not going to go through that, but the Romans road to faith. Y'all remember that? Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10, 9, and 10, and 10, 13. That's a great way to introduce people to what faith really is. A great way to do it. So, repentance from dead works. Faith toward God. And believe me, there is so much more we could talk about faith. We'll do it at other times. But let's just make sure we got this foundation laid. That's what God wants out of us. God wants us to simply hear what he's saying and believe him. He wants you to hear what he's saying about Jesus. He wants you to hear what Jesus has done for you. And just simply put your faith in Jesus. That's faith. You got it? Any questions, comments before we go? You're good? I know you got questions. Now, y'all just being shy, ain't you? Lord, it's 8 o'clock. That clock says 8 o'clock. All right, let's pray. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we're going to join in the request that your disciples had to strengthen our faith. Some challenges that hit them, especially towards forgiveness and all that kind of thing, Lord, it hit them. And they just cried out to you and just said, Lord, strengthen our faith. And I pray you do that for all of us. Lord, strengthen our faith. And not just some generic faith that's out there floating in the wind, not in just some God of the heavens or God in the spirit or some wild thing that's out there. The God of all creation, the Father who sent Jesus, Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. I pray you'd help us have that kind of faith, Lord. And that we would never, just Paul started off Romans, Lord, talking about never to be ashamed. Never be ashamed of the power of God that's in the gospel. Help us not to be ashamed of it, Lord. We're living in the world. It's putting a lot of pressure on us right now. Help us to not be ashamed. And help us to be pleasing to you before we ever care about being pleasing to anybody else, even ourselves. Help us, Lord. I thank you. You've helped me tons when I wavered. And Lord, it's your faithfulness that's helped me to maintain and repair and build my faith. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. That's what this whole thing's based on. I bless your people, Lord. Strengthen us. Strengthen us. Make us stronger. Make us stronger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.